It's a wonderful church. It's a great morning to be with you. Thank you for inviting Heather and I. I love the leaders here. You are served by some magnificent leaders. I hope you know that. They are great men and women of God. And Joe's right that actually coming here, it's not an organization of commission, it's a family. And when you're with a family, you enjoy the worship as if you're we're part of this church. It's just fantastic to be caught up with you. And we know people here. We, as Joe said, we do pray. Heather and I, we begin our day, and we're looking at prayer this morning, so hopefully it will encourage you to pray more. But just to say that you are a magnificent church. Well done. Keep going in God. This is a very exciting day when we're talking about another church down in Bognor. Well done for all those who are doing that. Well done for those who are staying. It needs as much faith to stay as it does to go. I hope you realize that. And I hope you're stirring up your faith for this. I particularly want to honor Steve and Anne. You know, in Steve and I go way, way, way back. When we were young men in New Frontiers, sharing rooms in different leadership contexts. But Steve and Anne, for me, are you want to speak to them this morning, you want to see them this morning and chat to them this morning, because when we all get into glory, they are going to be so bright, so beautifully illuminated, that it's going to be hard to look at them. So take a good look this morning and enjoy their friendship. Heather and I are based in London. That's where we give 3 weeks of our month every month, serving God in a brilliantly diverse church. We counted up the other day, 45 nationalities make up Westminster Chapel. White British is the minority, which is quite funny. Because when I first went there many, many years ago, it was nearly all white. So it represents London, it represents what God is doing in our nation, and it's a huge privilege to be an elder up there serving there. I've been asked to continue in your series in Acts, and I'm really excited about that, because in Westminster Chapel we're also working through the book of Acts. We're a few chapters ahead of you. And so we're going to be looking at prayer that shakes the world, Acts chapter 4. 23 to 31. So if you want to turn there, and as you do so, if you look at the next slide, one of the things that I try and do for churches that I'm preaching at is to really pray and seek God for anything prophetic. And it's a wonderful joy to just come and bring something prophetic, because I can just leave it with the elders and just go away and forget about it. Sometimes it lands, sometimes it doesn't. But I was praying a few weeks ago at this visit, and I felt God show me a picture of an old-fashioned grass airport runway like you had in the Second World War, and a Heathrow airport. And I felt the Holy Spirit wanted to say to you as a church that Bognor becoming its own thing is a second runway. And God's changing this church from being a sort of more of a rural, little visits, little tiny hops over the channel, into being a truly international church, where I believe God will bring you international visitors of substance, as well as send visitors to other nations as pioneers, church planters, missionaries, transformers. And I feel that God is saying to you, your mission strategy needs to change, because I'm talking about a large number of people to be received and to be sent. It's a jumbo jet versus a little biplane taking off mentality shift. You need to. And I believe God said to me when I was praying for you that Europe, Asia, Africa, there's some long-haul flights coming up in terms of sending missionaries, sending pioneers, sending men and women out from this church. But it begins with God bringing international people more and more into Bognor, into Chichester, into Havant, and you receiving them well. that this is truly an international hub, a massive Heathrow airport, which is quite dynamic, isn't it? It's coming and going and equipping and sending out. But I believe God would say to you, the days of the small little local mission are over, and I want you to think internationally because the nations are on my heart. Okay, if we look at the next picture, just going back into our Acts, these are key moments in my life, which I just want to show you. That's me as a little boy. My dad's been away for a year on an aircraft carrier, and he's just come back home. That's me. That's me with our first child, our daughter, Hannah. Me on the right-hand side getting married to Heather. And that's me, bottom right, with Heather when we just started going out with each other, which is a few years ago now. And we all like snapshots, don't we? All like looking at the albums. I know it's now, it's all on your phone, but looking at the albums and flicking back and looking at, oh, weren't they long? Oh, look at my hair, was black, not grey. Comments like that. Well, if we to catch up this story in terms of the book of Acts, Luke has already written a gospel. And in that gospel, two-thirds of the gospel, by the way, of Luke's gospel is focused on healing and deliverance. Jesus was involved in healing and deliverance. Wherever he went, he healed the sick and he brought freedom for those who were oppressed by the enemy. And then when we come to Acts 1, verse 1, Luke says, in my former book, I recorded all that Jesus began to do. In other words, Acts chapter 2 is Jesus continued. And today in this place, it is Jesus continued. We're not looking back nostalgically at all that he used to do. Oh, wasn't that wonderful to live in those days? No, Jesus is still doing what he is good at doing, which is saving people, healing the sick, raising the dead, setting the captive free. He is still doing it today. Amen? Amen? Amen. Because God is good. And all the time. I need to wake you up a little bit. So we begin the book of Acts quite excited. Well, Jesus began to do it. Wow, that was amazing. And then we begin the book of Acts and we come to Acts chapter 1 with Jesus' promises and Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. And what a game changer that was for those early disciples with 3,000 people saved and added. And you thought the story might have stopped there, but in Acts chapter 3, we come to a lame beggar. Another photograph comes up. And a guy who sat at Gate Beautiful suddenly miraculously healed, and it's turning the whole city upside down with his testimony. And when we come to Acts chapter 4, which is where we are today, we find that Peter and John are hauled before the Sanhedrin. If you don't know who the Sanhedrin were, it's a mixture of Pharisees, who were the key lawmakers and keepers of their day, the Sadducees, who were more your middle-class Jewish elite. The majority made up the Sanhedrin, and they were very influenced in modern Greek thinking. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They certainly didn't believe in the resurrection. And they were very, very pleased that they'd nailed Jesus down and Jesus was dead and buried and forgotten in their thinking. And here comes a couple of his disciples who've just seen an incredible miracle that no one's going to deny, and they're saying, Jesus is alive. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised. And they're thinking, how do we shut these people up? How do we stop them? And they threatened and all kinds of threats as we now turn to the text. Verse 21, it says, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I want to just very help you see this text very simply in five T's. It's not in the screen, actually, but just so you can follow me as I'm reading through this text. The first one is testimony. When we're looking at prayer in a minute, testimony is very important. Prayer flows out of testimony. As we hear, Joe will share sometime about what he's done in Kenya. Prayer flows out of hearing what God is doing. We need to be understanding that prayer is a two-way conversation. And in that conversation, we need to be bringing our requests, our testimonies, our stories. They've been released, Peter and John, full of what's going on, telling the story. And when they heard this, verse 24, they raised their voices together. The second T is together. We mustn't individualize prayer. We mustn't put prayer in the realm of the specialist. It is the realm of the church that prayer should be held. And when we are together, when we pray together, when we agree together, there is no limit what God will do as we agree and pray unitedly. And they pray, Sovereign Lord. There's trust, T, the third T. There's a trust here. They said, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Here comes the fourth T, truth. He now quotes Psalm 2, where he says, Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one or Messiah or Christ. Verse 27, Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak. Here comes the final T, transformation. To speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place that they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now that would be a great end for this sermon, wouldn't it? An amen on that? One amen? That you, every one of you, spoke the word of God boldly, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't think of a better ending to a sermon, to be honest. Maybe we should end here and just pray for one another and say, God, that we've fulfilled. But let me just help you a little bit, as much as I'm able in terms of prayer, because I want to encourage you in your prayer life. I believe this is talking about the priority of the church in these days, to be a praying church. God wants a praying people. And we need to pray. If you're not watching the news and what's going on in the world, we need to be right at the center of God's purposes. And we are that when we gather together to pray. So look at this text with me, and we're going to make a few comments. But the first one is, we need brothers and sisters to pray. Now just turn to the person next to you and say, how long on average do you pray every day? Okay, just take 30 seconds. Okay, you've all looked embarrassed. Okay, stop making your excuses. Trouble with a conversation like this, everyone said, well, I normally do. It's a bit like a visit to the hygienist, dental hygienist. I don't know if you've ever done this, but dental hygienists, they always ask you, do you floss your teeth? How long do you spend flossing? I mean, it's like, yes, I do. Get quite defensive. Yes, I do a good job. What color brushes do you use? Do you know there's colors of interdental brushes now? I use a blue. You need to go up to a yellow. Every year it's going up. Next year it's going to be the toothbrush itself or a loo brush going between my teeth. It's just crazy how it keeps widening in my mouth. But whenever you talk about prayer, the first thing that comes into our mind is condemnation. Oh, not prayer. Not talk on prayer. I'm trying my best. I'm not going to be in any way hammering on about how long you pray. I remember Terry Virgo very helpfully when he was a young man. I met him as a young man, and he was an older man by then. But I said to him, Terry, how long do you pray? And he said, you know, when I was a young man and with five kids, he said, if I got to pray 5 minutes on the train, I was doing well. And that was so releasing. That was so grace-filled. That wasn't someone who said, well, I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, 3 hours in before my shredded wheat. It's like, wow, oh no, how can you live with someone like that? Now, prayer, I'm not focusing on individual prayer this morning, although I believe that is important. I'm believing in our praying together. And there are some elements here that I think we need to underline and be helped by. And the first one is this. Prayer is clearly the oxygen of the Christian life. Okay, you've got to put yourself in the text. You've got to put yourself in the place. These guys, you think they could have been executed. They could have been crucified. They could have disappeared. They're coming back in. They're saying, hey, guys, they've let us go. It's an amazing story. And the church don't go, let's have a party. Let's really throw open the cafe and have a really nice time. No, the first thing they do is they pray. Why? Because prayer is the oxygen of the early church. They didn't do anything without prayer. They did everything with prayer. Now, if I was, I won't do this because of time, but if I was to say, right, it's a great fun thing to do for a preacher, stand up and hold your breath and then sit down once you let it go. It's quite interesting how long some people can go on too long. That's why I'm not doing it this morning. You get a world champion sort of subdiver who can do it for 5 minutes and everyone's sitting there going, oh, grief. But the point is, even if they can hold it for 3-4 minutes, you can't hold your breath for very long before you are in dire need to breathe in. What about the church meeting to pray? See, someone said the prayer meeting of the church is often the Cinderella of the church, hidden away downstairs in it, consigned to the intercessors, consigned to the few. No, the prayer of the church is to be a united, all-together activity, young and old, children involved, praying and agreeing and crying out to God. It's the oxygen of the church. At Westminster Chapel, it's one of the best meetings we do in a month. Gather every month as a church to pray with children. And we cry out and we worship and we prophesy and we hear God. And everyone goes, guys, this is the meeting to be at. It is the meeting. It should be the meeting to be at. It should be like oxygen. And they prayed together, Sovereign Lord. There was trust as they looked at what was happening with the church. Persecution was breaking out for the very first time. This is the longest prayer in the New Testament, by the way. So it's one we should really take notice of. It was prayer that was trusting God. They were saying, Sovereign Lord. And of course, if you know that the Psalm 2 is going to be quoted, you'll know that the psalmist himself prays that why do the nations conspire and set up their sort of empires and their thrones and think they can wage war against heaven when the King of heaven laughs? And he tells them, I've installed my son, my king on Zion's hill, on Zion's throne. Brothers and sisters, our prayer should always begin in this place of God's sovereignty over all things. There is nothing that takes God by surprise. You see, when we were talking about how long did you pray, you're also trying to cover over your weaknesses and give your best ever 10 minutes on a holy day because we can feel inadequate. But as those wonderful prophetic words came, 10 green bottles, and God isn't surprised when we pray. God isn't surprised when he goes, I'm done very well this week. God doesn't lean up and go, wow, God, I didn't know that. You've had a rubbish week. I didn't know that. God is over all things. He's over my weaknesses and over my better days. He's sovereign ruling over the nations right now, and we haven't got a fear of nuclear destruction of the whole world because God is on the throne. And God will be exalted because his plan for eternity past and eternity future is to exalt his Son. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is the center of all that needs to happen in the world today. The only thing that's important to God is what his church is doing. And therefore, the church needs to be praying for our world and placing the sovereign Lord at the center of the world and praying for his will to be done. Our Father who art in heaven. That's how we start our prayer. Praying to one who is now known to us through Jesus, the Father, who is a good, good Father, but hallowed is his name. I love in Colossians 1:18 where it says, so that in everything God might have, or Christ might have, the supremacy as the head of the church. That's how we are to pray, brothers and sisters, that Christ is exalted. You know, as people say sometimes, how do you pray? How do you pray? What, you know, mechanically, how do you pray on a day-to-day? I pray very simply, be thou exalted. Be thou exalted in my marriage. Be thou exalted in my giving. Be thou exalted in my leadership. Be thou exalted in the world today. Be thou exalted over all things, Christ. And as you rehearse all the areas of your life you want Christ to be exalted in, so the sovereign Lord takes his rightful place and we recognize that he alone is worthy to bow our knee and to surrender to his will to be done. And it's so important we do this, brothers and sisters, because sometimes we can think prayer doesn't work. I think God is very generous to new Christians. You hear a testimony of a new Christian who says, you know, I became a Christian last week, prayed about a job, and I got a job. Prayed about a car, and God gave me a brand new car. And you think, wow, I love those stories. But I think after you've been a Christian a few years, you say, I'd like a new car. And God says, well, we'll see about that. You pray for it for 7 years. God says, how's it going? Because God is developing perseverance in his church. We're not prosperity, simplistically thinking God's a slot machine and we put a penny in and we get a pound out. No, he's sovereign Lord. Amen. And I surrender to him and his will be done and he will be exalted. And I, in some miraculous way, in the local church, get caught up in his sovereign purpose to bring his purpose on earth today. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So together we pray, we trust him. And then truth. I love this prayer because it's so instructive of how to pray. Prayer is answering speech. That's what Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, said. All prayer is answering speech. God is speaking. God is talkative. God continues to speak. He's giving us his word. That living word lives. As you read it today, as you read it in your quiet time, you find God is speaking. And guess what? He's looking for us to answer. He's looking for us to say, here I am. And we say, God, and here I am. I love that there's a few sort of quotes. I don't think I put them up here, but I mean, I love John Calvin says, prayer is intimate conversation. John Knox says, prayer is an earnest and familiar talking to God. It's a familiar talking to God. God knows us. He knows our beginning. He knows our end. He knows all things about us. And it's a talking to God and hearing him and answering him. Therefore, practically, because I know everyone wants to be helped practically, how can your prayer life as a church, how can your prayer life individually be helped? One of the things I found very, very helpful many years ago is to pray a psalm every day. And this is how I do it, so being very practical. I read it one verse at a time out loud, and then I say, Lord, help me to do this, to understand this, to answer you. So if it's a psalm, like the Lord's my shepherd, I'll go through one verse at a time. He leads me beside still waters. Lord, lead me today into that place of quietness. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Lord, there's enemies all around me. Lord, where is the table? And it's an intimate conversation that we are to have And it's a wonderful thing to do. We start every Sunday morning at Westminster Chapel earlier, before the meeting, working through a psalm together, praying it out, asking God, answering God, praying for his kingdom to come. It's very powerful. So let our praying be full of scripture. And then the final T is transformation. Now, Lord, consider their threats, they said, and enable your servants to speak your word of God with great boldness. Now, how are you praying? You've just been released. You just got out of prison. You've come back. I would be praying COVID prayers. I'd be praying, Lord, help me just hide away. Protect me. Let me go into my hobbit run. Let me have a nice little family get together. I don't want to cause any more waves. Please don't let them find me. I'll be praying those type of prayers. I honestly think I would. But they weren't praying like this, the early church. They were praying, Lord, stretch out your hand. Do it again. That's what I love about kids. We're out with our grandchildren, two granddaughters yesterday, and we got them some bubbles. Do it again. Do it again. How many times? Done it 10. Do it again. 20 minutes later, do it again. Oh, no. We grow old, church. We've seen it once. Very good, gone. Very good. Very impressive. Don't bother about doing that again. God loves a church that goes, do it again. I believe God's here this morning. I believe as the prophetic came, and he's looking for you to say to him, do it again. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? A promise of Jesus, a promise of the Father. And we go, well, I can take it or leave it. Do it again. Do another Pentecost. Do another outpouring of your spirit. Let us see healing and power and dynamics. Let us see salvation. Do it again. Do it again. Amen? Amen. I know I'm a bit sort of English, but I really want to encourage you to be people who pray together. Do it again. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just one final encouragement. Last slide, please. I want you to know prayer will always be contested. You can't possibly fit it into the church program. Do you know how busy our church program is? We've got kids' work, we've got going away work. We'll never be able to fit this into our program. I know how busy, and our world has become a lot, lot busier, and I think social media and all that has added another level of stress. But I would genuinely say that with your praying tomorrow, when you get up tomorrow, please don't try and set your alarm 5:10 an hour earlier. Just take a small step today in terms of prayer, whatever God's underlining to you. Maybe it's praying scripture. Maybe it's praying together as a church, that making that a priority. Maybe it's praying for truth. Maybe it's praying that you will have more boldness. But realize this, church, that it's never, ever easy to pray. In fact, all hell breaks loose to stop you praying. And you might have a good prayer meeting and you might have a really dull prayer meeting because you're battling against principalities and powers in the heavenly realm that want to see Jesus' kingdom stopped, and they'll fill your diaries, they'll fill your minds with fear, they'll overwhelm you at times because they want to do everything to stop you praying. And therefore, make simple decisions as believers of prayer. You know, I love watching the Olympics. I love watching most sports, actually. And if you go to a football stadium, you yell at a player because he's not playing particularly well. Oh, I could have scored that. I could have knocked that for six. That was such an easy, that was a dolly drop. These people we're watching and criticizing are athletes of an incredible level, running or jumping or cycling, whatever it is, they're at an incredible level. And they haven't got there because they woke up one morning and think, do you know what? I think I might play football. And Harry Kane just walked onto a field and scored goals. No, he's been doing it since he's a tiny little toddler, week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out. And suddenly there's those breakthrough moments, those success moments, which are wonderful. And so it is with prayer, brothers and sisters. I am not in any way saying pray once and the whole thing will become easy. I'm encouraging you to be a people that are committed to prayer, committed to intimacy with your Father in heaven, committed to pray, for understanding that without prayer, nothing happens. But with prayer, all heaven breaks loose. So the way I thought we could finish this morning, being very biblical, is to have your Bibles open and to pray this very simple prayer, verse 29 to and 30. We're going to stand to do it. So if you want to stand up, worship team, if you want to come up to just help us go into a song after this. This has been my prayer for you, okay? I've been preparing this from, two or three weeks ago, started preparing this message. My prayer for you as a church and as Bognor becomes its own runway, its own church in its own right over this next season, is that God would stretch out his hand, that God would you would see as a church healing, that you would see signs and wonders, particularly salvation, but leaders being raised up, people being delivered, missionaries sent, missionaries received, that through the name of your holy servant Jesus, only Jesus can do this. We've got no confidence in ourselves. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We're praying in the name of Jesus because Jesus is the name that will be exalted for all time. And he is the one who loves it when we pray. So, if you've got a different version, I'm using NIV, but let's try our best on this. Nice and loud, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, for every life in it. I thank you, Lord, we're gathered here on a special morning, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. I pray, Lord, that the seed of your word would find good soil in every heart. Lord, that we would be men and women in this day in which we're living with, when we think of Putin or we think of Trump, and our eyes immediately wake up in the morning and go there, Lord, may our eyes go immediately, sovereign Lord. You are the Lord of the nations. The nations belong to King Jesus. And that's where our eyes are drawn every day as a church and as individuals. I pray, Lord, that you'd stretch forth your hand on this church. Enable your servants with great boldness to preach the gospel like they should, to live a different life as they should, to live a holy life, a righteous life. And God, may they shake this area, Lord, in West Sussex. Shake the towns and the villages all around it. And may they see signs and wonders and miracles. Week after week, more and more lives being transformed. Fill everyone this morning with your Holy Spirit. We do not take the Holy Spirit for granted. Well, Lord, we want to be filled, men and women who are saturated, who are drunk and drenched in the power of the Spirit. So come upon your church this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.